your finals and all that's going before you, and also recognizing there are others among us who have other fears and stresses and hurts that are before them this week especially. I want to take time to pray together before we begin. Father in heaven, we come before you with all humility and with all dependence, as you are the giver of life and you are our refuge and you're our shield, you're a provider. Father, please be with our students this week as they go to finals. Please give them success in that, not for their own ends, but for your glory. You've created us and called us to work well, and may each of them have the kind of work ethic that would honor you and be pleasing to you, and may they keep the right perspective and have peace in and hope in you, and that they would have strength in you. And please be with those among us that are struggling. I'm thankful for the healing you've given Stephen this past week and that he could be with us this morning. I ask that you would be with Rose with her surgery that's coming up this week. Please be with Sarah and her family as they grieve the loss of her dad, and others among us that ache, that hurt, that cry. I ask for your comfort and your peace in all things. We long for the day of Christ's return. We can see you face to face and live with you and reign with you forever. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, throughout our two-year study, we've sought to be grounded in the whole purpose of God. What Paul said in Acts 20 when he was with the elders, "I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." And it's with that spirit that we've set out in this two-year study. And we've sought to be grounded in that story, the story of God's purpose in the world and Jesus and his people. And this semester specifically, we've zeroed in on the gospel itself, the announcement, the royal announcement of the King, of King Jesus and his purposes and how we're called to live in that now. And so what I'd like to do today is now step back once again and gaze at the whole story and see how the gospel fits into that story, the story again of God's purpose in the world, in Jesus and in us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. As a great king full of wisdom and power, he commanded, and creation obeyed. He saw his creation was good, full of order and beauty and life. And the pinnacle of his creative work, God created humanity for a profound purpose within his good world. God made humans in his image, and he called them to rule over his creation. This means we were made like God, closely patterned after our Creator, in order to represent him and reflect him, in order to manifest and magnify the good, wise, humble, loving rule of the Creator within the good world he made. The world was created with so much potential, and humans were created to thrive in it and even make it better, all while living in harmony with the Creator. In all this, God blessed and sought to bless humanity. And God's great vision for humanity in the world had a very humble yet beautiful beginning. A man and a woman living and working together as one, growing a family and cultivating a garden. But this peace did not last. An enemy appeared who deceived and tempted. And the first humans came to doubt God's goodness and sought to advance their own ambitions apart from their Creator. So they rebelled, and this brought evil upon themselves and the world they were called to care for. In their arrogance and their distrust of God's goodness, they gave up royalty for slavery. Evil powers came to rule over humanity and the world: sin, death, a mysterious being called the adversary, or Satan. From that point on, God's good world grew increasingly full of pain and corruption. As people multiplied, evil multiplied. Nations rose, cultures formed, and humanity spiraled farther away from God's purpose. People were given over to selfish ambition, and the world grew full of violence. Idolatry reigned. Injustice reigned. Evil reigned. Yet in all this, God did not abandon humanity. Instead, he proved determined to bless humanity and work for and through people to fulfill his purpose in the world. From among the people groups of the world, God chose one man named Abraham to partner with and advance his purpose. God called Abraham from the idolatry of his homeland and his family to a new land set apart for God's purpose, the land that we know today as modern Israel and the West Bank. There he would serve God and teach his children to do justice. And God promised to bless Abraham and his descendants and ultimately to bless all nations through Abraham and his descendants. Once again, God's great vision for humanity in the world had a very humble beginning. An old man and an old woman, childless and landless, growing a family, trusting and serving God, and teaching their children to do the same. Years later, Abraham's descendants came to settle in Egypt. As they multiplied in number, they were eventually enslaved as a people and became victims of great violence and corruption and oppression. But God, through dramatic displays of power and justice, redeemed Israel from slavery and saved them from the grip of the evil powers that had ruled over them. Freed from that slavery, they were now free to serve God, and God became their king, and he formed this partnership with Abraham's family, now named the nation of Israel. He called them to be his own people among all the peoples of the world. He called them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This means they were to represent God and reflect him, their Redeemer and King, called to manifest and magnify the good, wise, humble, and loving rule of God among the nations. God's purpose for humanity from the beginning was carried forward now in the nation of Israel. They were to lead the way from injustice to justice. They were to lead the way from idolatry to a life given to worship and serve the Creator. They were to show the world what it is to love God and love others. And God gave Israel a law to guide them in this, what would be the terms of their partnership that would form and guide every aspect of their society and their life, moral, social, economic, cultural, as well as their worship. If they would obey this law from God, they would fulfill their calling as his royal representatives and always know and share and experience in God's blessing in life. But very soon, Israel, like all people from the beginning, rebelled against their Creator, the very one who rescued them from oppression and slavery. Throughout Israel's history, the people continued to descend into varying extremes of evil. Ultimately, they proved no different than the nations around them, and at some point they grew more evil than the other nations, completely given over to idolatry and injustice. Yet in all this, God did not abandon humanity. He remained determined to bless humanity and work for and through people to accomplish his purpose in the world. At their highest point, Israel was led by a good king named David. David, like few others in Israel's history, trusted God and wanted to serve him. He led Israel toward God and reigned over them with justice. God blessed David and chose to advance his purpose in the world through him. God promised that he would raise up one of David's descendants as a great king to rule over Israel and ultimately over all the nations. After David, Israel continued to plunge into evil until they were eventually conquered and taken captive by the Babylonian Empire in judgment from God. And God was heartbroken, rightly angered, yet he grieved. For generations, he'd patiently endured their evil and their rebellion, sending prophets to warn the people and lead them back to God. But Israel had hardened their heart and refused to listen. Yet in all this, God did not abandon humanity. He remained determined to bless humanity and work for and through people to fulfill his purpose in the world. And so from the depths of Israel's rebellion and exile, God renewed and magnified the promises that he'd made to Abraham and David. Israel's prophets envisioned a day when God would at last come to reign as king, righting wrongs, forgiving sins, making new, bringing judgment against the evil that is corrupted and oppressed, and through that judgment bring redemption and salvation for those who are oppressed, ushering in an age of righteousness and justice and joy and peace. God would raise up a king, the promised son of Abraham, or the promised son of David, the anointed one, as the chief agent of his rule to conquer and save and lead the people in his way and purpose. And God would give his own spirit like a deluge of rain on a barren landscape to give life and transform his people from the inside out. In all this, he would restore the blessing and abundance of life, purpose for and through humanity from creation. And the earth would be full of the knowledge and the glory of God. Finally, after 70 years in exile, God brought the Israelites back to their homeland to rebuild. But though they were back in their homeland, the exile never really ended. Israel continued to be ruled by one foreign power after the other, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And all of this pointed to the greater evil power that was still ruling the world and had been ruling since the very first humans rebelled against God. And so for generations, the Israelites clung to the promises of God, waiting, longing for, and dreaming of the redemption, the rescue, the justice, the peace, the blessing, the comfort in His kingdom. Finally, in the days of the Roman Empire, God began to fulfill His ancient promises. God came to reign as king, but He came in the most surprising way. Jesus was born in the royal line of Israel's ancient king David, born not in a palace, but in a stable, born not to a powerful ruling family, but to a poor couple about to be married. Jesus was raised in the insignificant town of Nazareth. His father was a builder, and he followed his father's footsteps for the early years of his life. Once again, God's great vision for humanity and the world had a very humble beginning. Before him, God sent a prophet named John as a messenger to prepare for his arrival. And John led this great renewal movement, calling people to turn to God, ritually washing them in water for forgiveness of sins, announcing that one far greater would come after him to fulfill God's promises of blessing and judgment, and all in anticipation that God's promised kingdom would come soon. Jesus continued what John began. Jesus began announcing the good news, the gospel, that God's kingdom would come soon, claiming that he himself had come to fulfill the promises and purposes of God according to Israel's scriptures. Jesus traveled from city to city, teaching about the kingdom of God, signifying the arrival of the kingdom through many great works of power and compassion, all the while gathering, forming a people, his people. His people that were called to give him allegiance and learn from him. People called as agents and heirs of his kingdom, called to receive the abundance of life, purpose for and through humanity from creation. Relationship with their creator, profound vocation from their creator. Jesus' teaching and behavior surprised everyone. He completely inverted the value systems of the world, the idolatry and injustice that had ruled the world from the beginning. He taught that humility, generosity, compassion, service, forgiveness, and love, even for your enemies, is the stuff of God's kingdom. The values that reflect the heart and the will of God. He befriended and served the marginalized and the outcast, the poor, the sick, the irreligious, and the foreigners, while turning away those who were rich, religious, and seemingly successful. And all this angered Israel's leaders. And so they became jealous and enraged and began plotting to kill Jesus. But Jesus knew their plots. And he knew the scriptures. He knew that the scriptures and the purpose of God, that the scriptures taught the Messiah, would defeat the powers of evil and come to reign not through violence and force and self-exaltation, but through humility and self-giving, through suffering and through death. And so he began preparing his followers, repeatedly teaching him that he would suffer and die and then be raised from the dead, and that through this inversion of power, he would come to reign. the promised kingdom of God would come. Then at Passover time, the Jewish festival when Israel remembered the defeat of their oppressors and their redemption from slavery in Egypt, Jesus was arrested, unjustly accused and convicted, beaten and shamefully, violently crucified as a criminal. And he died. And he was taken down from the cross and laid into a tomb that belonged to one of his followers. But his life was not taken from it. He laid it down. In the supreme act of obedience, humility, and love, Jesus gave himself to die for others. In his death, he took the curse and weight of sin upon himself and secured forgiveness and freedom for the world. No one could see the victory that day. The cross looked like the end, but it was the beginning, a new beginning. 3 days later, on the first day of the week, Jesus was raised from the dead. His resurrection was a sign and a bold declaration that he was the anointed of God, the promised king, that in his death he overcame the powers of evil that had ruled and dominated the world. A victory had been won. Restoration has begun. And so Jesus was with his followers over the next 40 days, explaining more fully the purpose of God and preparing them for their own role in that great purpose. As the Father had sent him, he would send his followers, his people into the world, and he would give them his Spirit to help them, again, just as God had promised in the prophets and the scriptures. They would go to every nation, announcing his kingdom, summoning the nations to give their allegiance to Christ and offering pardon in his name, all while following him in the humility and love, following him in the way of the cross as they lived their lives. He called his people as light, as the light of the world, as a kingdom of priests. This means his people were to represent him, manifesting and magnifying the good, wise, humble, and loving rule of God in Christ among the nations. One day he would fully and finally destroy all evil. Death itself would die. He would usher in an age of life in which humanity would reign with God in glory and life, bringing God's purpose for humanity from creation forward and to its full goal. Until that day, he will reign in the midst of evil through his Spirit, through his people, conquering through grace, continuing his work of forgiveness and transformation, his work of restoration in grace and mercy and in love. He shared that purpose with them. And so days after his resurrection, Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God to reign in heaven as king, to reign until evil is defeated. And as promised, he sent his Spirit, who brought forgiveness and life and transformation in the gospel. And his people, the church, began to multiply and go throughout the world. His people are far from perfect. Yet, we depend on his grace and grow in his grace, living for him and living in hope for the day when he will come again to defeat the enslaving powers of evil once for all. And his people, those he calls family, will live with him and reign with him forever and ever. This is his story. This is our story. This is the story of the Bible. Not every detail, not even every major theme. You can only fit so many, weave so many into one short telling. But the central line of the Bible story, as best as I can tell it, the story of God's purpose in the world and Jesus and his people. And here we come to know God. Here we come to know ourselves. Here we come to understand the many and multi-layered promises in the world and the problems in the world and problems in the human heart. Here we come to understand the solution. Here we're given answers to the biggest questions in life, and here we're given direction for our everyday concerns. Here we're given knowledge, understanding, wisdom, purpose, perspective for all the things that life throws at us. Here we're taught how to live. Here we're taught how to thrive in a world full of evil. This story is first and foremost a story about God and His purpose. A story about God and what God is doing. The story reveals God, His work, His ways, His purpose, His character, His heart. When we open up to the Scriptures, the first question we're taught to ask is not, what must I do, but what has He done? Who is He and what has He done? This order and proportion is important and remains constant throughout Scriptures. It's in hearing who God is and what God has done and what God is doing that we're called and we're transformed. We're all a part of His story, and we're all called to play a profound part and a positive role in His story. We're called to share in His redemption, to receive it and be agents through whom His redemption would go. We're called to share in His restoration, again, to receive it, to be restored, and again, to be that conduit through which His restoration would flow. We're called as recipients of His blessing and conduit through which He multiplies His blessing in the world. We're called as agents and heirs of His kingdom. We spent the last 2 years as a family trying to know this story so we could live in this story, live in it well. And I hope we've effectively and thoroughly shattered the myth that the Old Testament is irrelevant. We're, you know, in the New Testament now. Hopefully we've busted that myth. That the Old Testament Scriptures are simply optional backstory or just a collection of faith lessons or moral lessons. I hope we've effectively and thoroughly established that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're meant to know this story and grow in this story. We're bombarded with competing and contradictory stories that work to shape our lives, shape our thinking, and shape our lives, shape our hearts and steer our life away from the one who gives life and invites us into His story. There are competing stories about our origins, that life as we know it is the result of an incalculable combination of unguided events over a vast amount of time. There are stories that make that claim. There are stories that claim truth or meaning is found by searching deep within ourselves. Again, it doesn't take much of listening to our world to know that those are stories that are being told, that if I just look deep within myself and discover who I really am, there's truth, there's identity, there's purpose. There are stories that claim I'm the center of the universe. There are stories that claim stories about our nation, our political system. Stories that polarize and instill fear. Stories that place hope in elections and laws and politicians and borders. Hope in kingdoms of men rather than the kingdom of God. There are stories that measure your value by what you wear or what you own or what kind of job you have or your likes on social media. Marketing or media tell stories that thriving's found in products sold or services rendered. And we could just go on and on with all the competing and contradictory stories that are in the world that we're being bombarded with. Again, that shape our thinking and try to steer our lives. These stories fuel arrogance and selfishness. These stories fuel depression and insecurity. These stories fuel rivalry and prejudice and fear and hate. These stories fuel injustice and violence. They fuel discontentment. They fuel shallowness and covetousness. These stories drain life of meaning. These stories corrupt. These stories call good evil and evil good. These stories fuel idolatry. And when we listen to these stories, they begin to shape us and direct our lives. And it's clear from too many conversations with too many people over the years who claim to follow our Christ that we are listening to these stories. It's vital that we hear and continue to hear and live out His story. The story that begins with the Creator and King creating humanity in His image, appointing them to rule over His creation. The story that finds its focus and its fulfillment in Jesus the Messiah who accomplishes His purpose. The story that finds its resolution in Jesus in His first coming, in His present reign, and in His future coming. When we hear His story and are shaped by it, we overcome insecurity because we come to know we were made in the image of God. And Jesus died for us. And that infuses every one of you with profound value and purpose and identity. When we hear this story and are shaped by it, we engage in politics to love our neighbor as ourselves and to do justice, right? But we keep our hope firmly anchored in the kingdom of God. When we hear his story and are shaped by it, we overcome the shallowness and covetousness, knowing our worth is not in stuff or status, but in God. And then we're freed to enjoy what he's given us, the good gifts he's given us, and freely share it with others. When we hear this story and are shaped by it, we endure the suffering that's still bombarding us because we have endurance and we have perspective. We have hope in him and his victory and what he's doing in the world, even in the midst of evil today. When we hear his story and are shaped by it, we have purpose and direction in life. When we hear his story and are shaped by it, we learn to love God and we learn to love others. His story is our story. Jesus is the promised King who's come to overcome evil and fully restore the kingdom of God, fully fulfilling and realizing the purpose of God from creation. And he offers pardon to all who give him their allegiance. And through that allegiance, he's forming one new people, reconciled to God, recreated in his image, called as agents and heirs of his kingdom. And that calling is yours today. Give your allegiance to Christ. If you're not in Christ, give him your allegiance. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that you can receive the Holy Spirit and be called into his purpose. And if you've made that commitment at one time and you've given yourself back to idolatry, turn from that. Renew your allegiance to Christ and live out his purpose. Live out his work. Live out this story. Right. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you. We stand in awe of you as we think about your wisdom and your work in the world from creation. At every twist and turn, we see our weakness and we see the lusts in our heart and the pride in our heart, the selfishness that rebels against you and fights against one another. Yet every step of the way, you are there with purpose, with wisdom, with grace, with mercy, with power, never abandoning your purpose, never abandoning us. And thank you for all that you've accomplished in Jesus to forgive us our sins, to adopt us as your children, to calling us into your family and giving us such profound purpose in our lives. Thank you for the gift of life, the life we have knowing you, the breath in our lungs. Thank you for the hope that we have, the promise. Father, help us to turn away from the competing stories in the world that would seek to draw us away from you and from life in you and towards idolatry. But may we continue to learn and dig into and fill up on your story, that so we can be shaped by it, that our life would be as you would want it to be. Help us as a church to be anchored in your whole purpose, your purpose in Christ, your purpose in your people. Help us to grow in love and grow in unity. To let this grand vision be carried out in the humble ways of our everyday lives. That you would be glorified and magnified above all. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. you're with us this morning and we can help you in any way, whether we pray for you or baptize you or whatever it is we can do to help you come to draw closer to God, we want to do that. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we